All right. Well, we're going to be going overtime today, so just buckle your seatbelts. And I hope you didn't have a noon reservation somewhere, because I promise we're not making that. But I'll talk fast if you'll listen fast, okay? But I really feel like I'm supposed to share this today. Thanks, team. That was great. Open your Bibles back up to Hebrews 10. And this weekend, we're going to continue working our way through Hebrews 10. And right in the middle of that chapter is another one of my very favorite passages. I have many, but this is one I go to again and again and again. And I want us to take a closer look this weekend at the new and living way. It starts in verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. Now, I know that's just not a period, that's a comma, but I want to stop right there because I want to take even these first two verses apart. There's so much here. That therefore is therefore as an affirmation in light of a couple things we've talked about in the last 2 weeks. Verse 10 said, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. And in verse 14, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, since we have been made holy and since we are being made holy, we're told to have confidence to enter into the most holy place. Several years ago, I was with a team and we were teaching in Nicaragua, and we'd been traveling around the country teaching leaders and pastors. And I was teaching a session on worship and got to the point of talking about the most holy place. And all of a sudden, my translator and I, who'd been right in sync, all of a sudden hit a stuck place, because even though I had a Spanish Bible and I could show him the word in the Reina Valera, it was not the normal word or a normal thing in their dialect. They had no way to describe most holy place. And we finally worked our way through it, but it just wasn't a common phrase. And I suspect, unless you've studied into the Jewish roots, it's not that common in the English either. You see, in Moses' tabernacle, there were two entrances. There was a door into the tent, into the holy place, and that was there to keep the people out. And then there was a veil into the most holy place inside of that tent. And behind that veil is where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And in those days, only Moses and Joshua went in the door and went behind the veil. The Ark of the Covenant was a very unique thing. It literally carried the presence of God. When they took it to war with them, their enemies were terrified when they would see the ark coming. If you touched that ark inappropriately or carried it inappropriately, there was a penalty to pay. People died for disrespecting and dishonoring it. I think another unique thing about the Ark of the Covenant, it is the only time God ever submitted to being in a box. You're never going back in the box again. He has been outside the box and is not getting back in. It was designed very specifically. The details are in Exodus 25. It was a wood box covered in gold, had cherubim on the corners stretching out their wings to form a throne. And then there was the atonement cover, or the seat. Now, here's the important thing. The atonement cover, that awesome, dreadful place that even if you touched it wrong, you might die, or carried it wrong, there would be penalties and defeat and different things like that. That atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant is known as the mercy seat. And it is so important for us to get that inside of ourselves. Here's what God said to Moses. I will meet with you there. I'll meet with you. God always meets with us at the mercy seat. I think it's bad religious teaching. A lot of us, when we think about going to meet with God, we think about meeting him at the judgment seat. But he poured out all of his wrath on Jesus on the cross, and now he's released his mercy and his grace. But from Moses till now, when we meet with God, we meet with him at the mercy seat. And we're told to come with confidence, come with boldness, come with full freedom, come with outspokenness, come with frankness, bluntness, and assurance. When we come to meet God, we meet him at the mercy seat. That Greek word confidence comes from a combination of words that means to break every and all silence. So let me ask you a question this morning. When's the last time you had a real conversation with God? Not talking about just reading your prayer list and going on your way. Not talking about just being in a group where other people are praying. I'm not even talking about just the prayer blessing that we pray over our food at meals. I'm talking about a real conversation with God where we break the silence, where we go to him. And conversation means we speak to him and he speaks to us. It means he speaks to us and we speak to him. That's a conversation. And this scripture tells us to come with confidence, break the silence. Come with confidence into those conversations. And listen, this confidence to enter is not only just really healthy for ourselves, it is a contagious thing. In the New Testament, there's a time when Peter and John had been had healed a man, and they got arrested for it. And they were brought to the leaders and the teachers and the elders, and they were giving testimony to the leaders and the teachers and the elders about what they had done. And at the end of it, the leaders, teachers, and elders said this, "We see their confidence," same word. "We see their courage." The skeptics saw the confidence. Then they also said something else. "These are unschooled and ordinary people," which just completely blew their minds. They had to come up, well, then where is the confidence from? It's not from their schooling. It's not from being extraordinary people. Where is that confidence from? And it said they took note that they had been with Jesus. Listen, the same thing happens in our lives. When we spend time with Jesus, it changes our countenance. It changes our confidence. It changes the way we show up in the world. When we're in a conversational relationship, even skeptics can see something is happening, living in you that I don't have. Sometimes it's just in the eyes, in the sparkle in our eyes. Many times there's a glow about us. Well, Peter and John leave that meeting and they go find the believers. And now they're with not a group of skeptics, they're with the group of believers. And they're telling them what they had said and what all happened. And when they had finished telling them that, they all joined together in prayer. And the room that they were in literally shook. And it says the Holy Spirit came and filled them all. And they spoke the word of God boldly. They spoke the word of God with confidence. So again, catch this picture. Two men, unschooled, ordinary, but had been with Jesus, testifying before the skeptics, and even the skeptics recognize something. Then they show up to the believers, and these same men sharing what had happened to them, and then what's on them got all over the room, and the Holy Spirit fell and filled the place fresh, and then every one of them left doing the same thing John and Peter were doing, speaking the word of God with confidence and boldness. So as we enter in confident to his presence, it is so beneficial and so good for us, but you will not be able to keep it yourself. Because when we come in like that, we spend time like that, then it comes out of our lives and is released into others who are around us. When we choose to break the silence, whenever we come confidently to God, we encounter a fresh filling with the Holy Spirit, and we speak the word with confidence because it's not just something we heard someone else say. It's something we heard God say to us, something we heard him speak to us. There's some of you here this morning, you've literally heard the audible voice of God speak to you. It's rare, but people have. I think it's awesome. More often than not for me, when God speaks to me, it's like a download. It's like a thought. It's like an impression that comes. It was confusing to me for a while because the thing I found that's so unusual is that many times God's voice as he's speaking to me sounds just like mine. But I know it's not because it's a good idea. It's a much better idea. It's vocabulary and things that I wouldn't say or things that I wouldn't use. And when I think about it, or when I say it back, or when I write it down, I realize that was God. That was God speaking to me. I don't know why he doesn't do, "David, I want to." I don't know why he doesn't talk like that. Maybe he doesn't want to just freak us out when he talks to us, you know. But he speaks to us in ways, usually in a quiet voice, sounds similar to ours. But we can tune our ears to recognize that frequency and converse and talk and communicate with him. And a fresh boldness comes. All of us have the same opportunity to have these conversations with God. There's no those who have a better chance at it than others. It's whoever will come with confidence to him. Whoever will break the silence and come to the mercy seat. We all have the same opportunity for these conversations. Why? By the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened for us through his body. By the blood of Jesus. The Amplified says, by the power and the virtue in the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, God decided and God recognized because of what he did, all of us are now considered holy in him. He paid the price for us. We have been made holy. Ephesians 1 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1 says, God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. For those of us who believe, I think we instinctively think about the blood Jesus shed on the cross as a historical event. We know it's one of the most proven historical events ever to happen. Sure, there's atheists and skeptics who try to doubt it, but if they actually do honest intellectual research, it's a proven fact that the man Christ Jesus died on the cross in right outside of Jerusalem. Proven historical fact. But what's so interesting here is in this phrase, in the new and living way, as the Hebrews writer describes this, he's not talking about a historical fact. The word he used for new is actually a word that means present to the moment, recent, now, reality. We enter in with confidence by the blood of Jesus, by a new, by a present to the moment reality. Yes, by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way. There's many songs that talk about the power that's in the blood. The blood will never, ever, ever, ever lose its power. It's not just a historical thing that happened then. What happened then made us holy, but what's happening now is making us holy. The blood of Jesus is a new and living way that is active and involved and working through our lives. In 1 John 1, 7, we know it says that Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but 1 John 1, 7 says this. If we just walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the present tense, now, blood of Jesus will purify us from all sin. You see, it's still working today. There was something that was accomplished on Calvary, but the blood of Jesus is still working today. It's part of the being made holy process, and this purification just means that the blood of Jesus working in our lives right now goes to the very core, the very root of where that sin and deception comes from and pulls it out of us so that we can be free from it. The blood is a new and living way, not just historical fact. And we all benefit from just choosing. We get it by just walking in the light. Stay out of the shadows. If you're thinking of something and after you do it, you got to hide. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Walk in the light. It's amazing. We just choose to walk in the light. When we walk in the light, God turns on a magnet in our lives and people are drawn and attracted to us. On the other hand, when there's something we're hiding and we're in the shadows, sometimes what ends up happening is in those moments when we're hiding, we really crave for somebody to reach out to us, but somehow we as humans sense they're hiding something. I don't know if I can trust them, and we give each other distance when it's that way. We turn the light and the magnet on or off, depending if we walk in the light or not. Walk in the light, and God brings people into your life, people that you need in your life, people that you need to be in their life. It's an overflow of just walking in the light. And in the meantime, those things that cause us to go to the left or the right and astray, to miss the mark and to settle, he goes to the very core of us, his blood to the very core of us. While we're walking in the light, we don't have to hide it. We're in the light, and yet we're being cleansed and purified and perfected. What an awesome God we serve. Solomon's temple, the formalized structure that was rooted in Moses' tabernacle, maintained the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And when Jesus died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit and died, at the exact moment that he died, the veil in the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. It was God's exclamation point that no more does access just go through a person, but this is now for all. The price that Jesus paid, all have been made holy. All have equal access to the mercy seat. The veil was rent in two from top to bottom, but the next day, the religious leaders sewed it right back up. Why? They did it to protect their place. They did it to protect the whole clergy laity thing. Listen to me. Do not settle for any human being between yourself and God. We all have the same access. The ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. And because of what Jesus has done, we are now all considered priests. We're all considered ministers. We all have access to the mercy seat of God with confidence. Now, yes, there are different roles. There are different functions. There are different callings. As my life has worked to this point, God has called me inside the walls. At 40, I was doing everything I could to get outside the walls. I told God, look, I'll still volunteer. I'll still do worship. I'll still do those things on the weekend, but I'd really like to be out in the business world. These consulting things that are opening up now are really fun. There's also really good money in it. I got 5 kids. They got to go to college. There's all these things. I was talking to the Lord about that, and sure enough, his favor was opening things up. But every morning, I would wake up during that season of my life, involved in these businesses, but thinking about building kingdom instead of building those businesses. And God used that to draw me to say, you're inside the walls. This is a job. But listen, the majority of us are not called to work inside the walls. That's my calling. But like we saw in the video this morning in this work is worship thing, the majority of us work outside the walls, touching people, being around people, sharing the love of Jesus with people, ministering to people that may never, ever come to our church or to a church. But they meet you and they know you, and God sends you into that community. Go with confidence and go through the access of a new and living way. One more thing about this. Don't settle for the shallow side of the veil. What do I mean by that? In the holy place, the front 2/3 of the room was called the holy place. Then you have the veil, and the back third of the room is the most holy place. Holy place is cool. In the holy place, 24/7 worship, 24/7 praise, 24/7 just basking in the glory and the presence of the Lord. It's an amazing, amazing, very addicting thing. A lot of our psalms came from there. So many songs today come from people hanging out in that kind of a place. But it's the shallow side of the veil. Because in the holy place, we're singing and talking about God. But on the other side of the veil, we're singing and talking with God. And that's a completely better thing. A completely better thing. Both are beautiful, but don't settle for the shallow side of the veil. And there's still more. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, might not have happened to anybody in here, but you might know somebody that sometime when they were in school, they got called to the principal's office. I don't know anybody who's excited about going to the principal's office. Maybe somebody you know ended up in front of a judge at some point in their life. It's a pretty ominous things. But for many of us, when we think about coming before the presence of God himself, it even feels more ominous than that. We've believed lies or thoughts, or we've got a bad filter about who God is. And so, I mean, as weird as it is to go to the principal or the judge, that sometimes we think that's still better than going to God. I mean, it's the eternal, all everything God. But listen, what this verse tells us is that every time we go to the mercy seat, not only can we go with confidence ourselves, but we never go alone because Jesus is already there waiting for us. You never go to the presence of the Lord alone. And not only not alone, but you have an advocate. You have Jesus standing there going, okay, Father, you know, I mean, we all saw it. We know what they did and all that kind of stuff. But here's what's really in their heart today. I mean, you got somebody fighting for you, somebody fighting for us, that's advocating for us, that's interceding for us, that's guarding and protecting and caring over us and welcoming us so that we're not going unrepresented and alone into the presence of the Lord like that. Job described it this way in Job 16. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. Hebrews 7, because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. I love that phrase. Such a high priest meets our needs. No, duh. I mean, come on, such a high priest meets our needs, more than meets our needs. Indeed, he does. Back in Hebrews 10, these passages we've been reading, the Message Bible captures this way. So friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the most holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is Jesus' body, so let's do it. Let's go there. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is the first of five let us admonitions. And the us part is important. In all of them, it says us. It's not just me. It's not singular. It is so important for us to be united together with God and his plan and his purpose, but also united together with each other. This word draw near is a choice. All of us can be as close to God as we want to be. All of us, without exception, can be as close to God as we want to be. In fact, there is never a legitimate reason to pull away. Keep pressing in. That's what this word draw near is. Keep pressing in. Come forward. Draw near. It speaks of a choice. It speaks of movement. Listen, our God is not just some sedentary old being sitting up there. The kingdom of God is advancing. Our God is on the move, and he desires us to be moving with his spirit. He desires us to be pressing in, moving forward. But he leaves the choice to us. So many times, the breakthrough is there. If we'll just step toward it, if we'll just move toward it, we find ourselves sitting, well, come on, God, do something for me. And he's saying, just step toward me. Just step toward me and watch and see what I'll do. Just surrender and watch and see what I will do. This Greek word is approach to worship, approach to assent to approach in agreement with God's personal invitation to come. It says, draw near with a sincere, true, honest, unconcealed heart. Listen, again, I remind you, we're invited to the mercy seat, not the judgment seat, to the mercy seat of God. And it's utter foolishness to think you can hide anything from him anyway. Listen, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And in his mercy, he has not yet revealed to us all the stuff there is inside of us because he knows it would wipe us out and we'd all quit. But here's what happens. When God, in his mercy, reveals something that's been hidden, something that may be embarrassing, something that may have been concealed and we wish it wasn't there, and God reveals it, our human instinct is to run. God says, no, I showed that to you so you would come. Right now is the time to deal with that. Right now, you can be free from that. Right now, in this moment, if you'll step toward me in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of what feels like shame, in the midst of what feels like, step toward me and watch and see what I will do in this moment. If you'll just come with confidence before my throne of grace. Here's the key. Every time we come to the Lord, just come willing to change. What's interesting is I think sometimes we just harden our heart against change. But here's what's so amazing about God. Even if our heart is hard, but we show up at a church service or a Bible study, or we just wake up in the morning and we say a prayer to God, even with a hard heart, that's enough. That's enough for him to break through. As we step toward him, Draw near with an enhanced, full, unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith. The Amplified says that is the leaning of the entire human personality on God and absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. And every time we do that, every time we come with a sincere, true heart, every time we come before the Lord with our faith, whatever faith we have, we've got it open. We come, we're coming confident. Your word said to come confident. Here I am. Every time we do that, two amazing things happen. Our hearts get sprinkled and our bodies get washed. The sprinkling of our hearts is so important because what the sprinkling of our hearts does is it frees us from a guilty conscience. Here's the truth about a lot of us. We have been made holy. We are being made holy. We have been forgiven by God himself, and we cannot forgive ourselves. But as we draw near to God, as we step into his presence, this light sprinkling of his spirit on our heart, and that guilt has to leave, and we can be free. And then he washes our body. It's a full bath that happens for our body because God loves it when we as his sons and daughters have clean hands and a pure heart. It's the freest, best way to live. It's God's desire. And every time we come to him, the fruit of drawing near is that he wipes out and cleans our guilty conscience, and he gives us clean hands as well. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Almost exactly 2 years ago to the day, I was in this pulpit talking to you about we are prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope. February 2016, a whole series of messages about it based out of Zechariah 9:12. Return to your fortress, O prisoner of hope. Double portion is coming. Double portion is coming. Hope can seem slippery. Hope can seem hard to hold on to, especially in the middle of delays, in the middle of hard trials. But here's the key. Hope professed has more staying power. Those things God has spoken to you, those things that you're believing for, those things that have not yet manifested, it is so important that we get them out of ourselves. You might not want to tell them to everybody because some people might just think you're some kind of crazy loon, but friends will believe with you. Friends will stand with you. But even if you don't have friends like that, get them out of yourself. Write them down. Just don't keep them inside yourself. Write them down so that you can read them. Speak them out loud. Speak to the Lord about them in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. It is important for our spirit, our soul, our mind and body to hear us profess hope, speaking out loud, writing down, sharing it, praying it. All of these and more keep hope alive. All of these and more keep hope in our memory, front and center. And they empower us to retain hope, to seize it, to hold on to it, and to possess hope so that it doesn't get away. And that is so important because listen to me, hopelessness and the great sadness are very real. The enemy has stolen many people who've succumbed to hopelessness and the great sadness. Somehow or another, they let go of the hope. I think a lot of times it happens because we just try to hold on to hope ourselves. All of us hit places in our lives where we have nothing left, no strength left to hold on to hope. But if you've been smart and wise, you've invested your life with other people, and they'll say, "I'll keep hoping with you. You're out of hope, but I'll put my hope into yours, and I'll stand with you." And like that lame man that they cut a hole in the roof for, that man had no chance to get to Jesus, but he had four friends who climbed on a roof, cut a hole in the roof, and dropped him before Jesus, and he got healed that day. Not because he could have got there himself, but he was in relationship with some others who had hope for him and took him to Jesus, and the miracle took place. Return to your fortress, O prisoner of hope. Got no place else to go. I don't know what the future holds, but I know there's nothing back there that's worth going back to. Everything is out here. Everything that God has for us. The future. These are the best days ever to be alive. I am a prisoner of hope. I believe I'm talking to a room full of prisoners of hope. And God says, return to that fortress of hope because double portion is coming. We hold on to hope not because of what we've done, but because the one who promised is faithful. When we're faithless, he's faithful. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's not our works. But he's faithful, reliable, sure, and true to his word. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may stir one another up toward love and good deeds. The word for consider is so cool. It's a mental exercise. It means exercising your mind and your creativity. It means giving attention to continuously caring for, to purposely, intentionally watch over someone else. This is calling us out of our own little bubble and into the world of people around us. Our life is never just about us. We're all surrounded by people who need us in their lives. We're all surrounded by people we need in our lives. We're all surrounded by people who are watching us and watching our lifestyle. We are integrally connected to each other by God's intention and God's design. And his purpose and his heart is that we would be supportive and life-giving to each other, especially within the community of faith, because we are his body. We're his hands and his feet. We are his body, and we are created to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're called to study how to best stimulate, how to incite, how to even provoke love and good deeds out of each other. We're called at times to put an elbow in somebody's rib in the spirit and say, come on, you're better than that. You've got more than that in you. No, you're settling. I know you. Don't act like that. Be like this. Come on, let's go together. You've got more to do. I see the calling. I see the destiny speaking into each other's lives, provoking one another to love and good deeds. But here's the key. Yes, this word spur means to sharpen. You know, a spur is a poke. Most of us don't enjoy getting poked, but we need each other to poke us. But this word is, here's the key. It's not just sharpen. It's not just poke. This word means sharpen alongside. Sharpen alongside. So that's something completely different, more positive and beneficial happens as we sharpen alongside, because none of us need one more person standing above us telling us what we ought to be doing. Nobody needs somebody else like that. But somebody who'll come along and say, I see more in you. Let's walk together. Let's go together in this. I'll stand with you. I'll pray with you. I'll fight with you. Let's go into this place that God has created for you. We all need that, and we're created to do it. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. I think we still have no real grasp of how important and significant meeting together is. We take it for granted in our country. We've been so blessed with so many years of just the freedom to gather and the worship. And too many today, for too many, the church habit has been given a bad rap. Maybe you grew up in church, your family went to church all the time, so now you're big enough on your own, you'll just go whenever you want to. Because I'm not doing that church habit thing. I don't want to do the church habit thing. Well, excuse me, but it says here not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. The church habit is a good thing. We need time together. One of the things I so love about Impact is every time we get together, be it at the church during the week, in a group, in a home group, at a worship service, every time we get together, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Fellowship, worship, relationship. Listen, church was never supposed to be just going through the motions. It wasn't just be, okay, yeah, I went to church, check. That's never what it was intended to be. Church is the new and living way, and it makes every gathering of believers dynamic. Every gathering, you have the potential to walk into a divine appointment. Every gathering, there's a chance to be a blessing. There's a chance to be blessed. Every gathering, there's a manifestation of the experience of, I belong. I'm wanted here. I'm loved here. I'm valued here. I'm cared about here. This is a safe place to be real. This is a safe place to grow up. The word encouraging is the word exhorting. Such a cool word. It means I know you well enough to just go, hey, brother or sister, but I know you well enough to call you by name and speak to you by name. I've met you and I've remembered your name and I'm speaking to you by name. And beyond that, it also means this encouraging, this exhorting means during the week, if the Lord puts you in my mind, I pray for you. And if the Lord says something to me about you, the next time I see you, I tell you, hey, the Lord had you in my mind this week, and this is what he told me to tell you. That's what this is about. There's a prophetic edge to this that God wants us moving in. And this is actually all the more important, not less, as we get closer and closer to Jesus' return. Why? Have you read what Jesus said it's going to be like the closer he gets to the end? It's not getting all nicer and more fun. It's all getting harder. It's getting more intense. And it's all the more reason we need to be gathered together. I think these are the years of abundance. These are the years that as we gather together, we're storing up things in our barn. Maybe we don't even necessarily need it right now, but we're storing it up because there may be coming a day we don't get to do this anymore. And if you haven't stored up enough in your barn to carry you through that season, you may be in trouble. We have the choice. Take advantage of the opportunities we have for fellowship. Again, we just take it for granted in our country. But listen, this week in the headlines, this week, China has now issued a new law that says minors are not allowed in church. And any church that allows a minor in will be shut down by the state. Now, ultimately, it's foolishness because it'll just drive the church underground. Every time you persecute the church, it gets bigger. But at the same point, I'm saying this is headlines this week. A nation, one of the biggest nations in the world, is now saying minors are not allowed in church because it'll mess with the indoctrination of what we're trying to have them think about our nation. That's China. Praise God, that's not where we're at in America, but we were close to something not too far from that, I think. And God had mercy on us. We need to take advantage of the opportunities we have together to store up the fellowship, the friendship, the blessing. It all starts with a confident embrace of a new and living way, secured for us by the blood of Jesus. And then that positions us to draw near, to hold fast to hope, to spur one another on, to meet together, and to encourage one another. That's who we are. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. Thank you for the mercy and the grace of being with us. Thank you for the things we experienced today. The baptisms, thank you, Lord. The testimonies, the freedom, the breakthrough, the worship, the word. Lord, let it just saturate in. Let us receive from what we've experienced today 100-fold what's been sowed into us, what we've experienced. Lord, loose us with your life. Spur within us the passion and the desire to come with confidence to you and to bring others with us. We don't go alone. We bring others there together. We are the us. We're the us. We belong. Let that settle inside of us and let us live and position our lives in that way for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Ministry team, come on forward.